Good morning. We are beginning a two-part series on church membership, an oft-neglected topic that, frankly, we've neglected here at Fenton Crossing. We take time out from time to time to talk about issues of church life. We're taking a break from, we've got a special series going on downstairs on child rearing. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a series on James and our ongoing expository ministry of the scriptures. And I'm looking forward to that. And I know a lot of folks have been asking us if we would do James. And so now it's going to happen. But we have to take time every once in a while from our regular ministry and look at what the scriptures has to say on the life of the church. What does it mean, in particular on this one, what does it mean to be a member of a local church? Is this a biblical idea or something created by man? Is it formal or is it informal? How do I know if I'm a member? If I am, what are my responsibilities? These are some of the issues we're going to try to address in the next 2 weeks. Why now? Well, for reasons I'll discuss a little later this morning, we at Fenton Crossing have not emphasized the importance of local church membership. Over the last few years, the elders have been studying the subject and given it a great deal of thought and discussed it amongst ourselves. The result of all this is we've determined, frankly, that we've been wrong in not giving it a higher priority in the life of the church. Moreover, the culture we find ourselves in is changing more rapidly than ever before. Our government that we find ourselves living under is becoming more hostile to religious liberty than ever before. And the idea of being a member of the local body of Christ as a result of what's going on around us, I think, is more important than it ever was before. It's a doctrine of ecclesiology that while neglected, I think has never been more relevant. Thus, I've been asked by our leadership to present our understanding of church membership from a biblical perspective. This week, we're going to look at what the Bible says it means to be a member of a local church. We're also going to look at what it does not mean. Next week, we're going to focus on the local church in the context of the present age and how important it is that we understand that the location of our citizenship is in heaven. We just studied that in Philippians, didn't we? We'll see how the concept of membership in a local church helps keep that church a safe place, separate from the world, and focused on living as the body of Christ. So let's begin by discussing what it means to be a member of a local church. It might seem a little counterintuitive, but we're going to start by talking about what church membership is not. This is not usually the right way to talk about a subject. You want to talk about what something is and then deal with issues. But this is an issue that, frankly, is so jumbled up with other issues that I thought it would be helpful to kind of untangle some of those jumbles right up front. I think it has two advantages of doing this way. One is it will put in stark relief the differences between the biblical model and models derived from the world around us. And secondly, it will help us to evaluate ourselves and our own views of the church that are often colored not by the scriptures but by the world around us. In a structure culture like that we live in here in the U.S., organizational structures are all around us, and we bring these structures into the life of the church without even thinking about it. And this morning, we want to think about it. I don't have a PowerPoint, so I'm sorry about that, but I do have an outline on the back of the this simple four-part outline with lots of space in between. I was really glad, Nathan, for putting Nathan's downstairs right now, but for putting lots of space between. So we're going to talk first about what church membership is not. That is, unbiblical models. Most, and we're going to have four. Now, you might have more, but you got to you got to draw the line somewhere. So, four models. Most models of church membership that are not biblical, in my view, are informal. That is, the church doesn't formally adopt them, and we don't even, frankly, consciously think about them. We don't choose them, even consciously. We just unconsciously transfer them from other parts of our lives. Unfortunately, they're so persistently held that we apply them regularly without thinking. Well, let's look at some. And I said, I got four. I'm not an alliteration guy, as Pavan knows. He and I talk about this. He likes it, and I'm not as wild. But this is our alliterated, Pavan. I got four C's for you. And the first C is a club model. Church as a club or a voluntary association. Many people seem to believe that joining a church is not that much different than joining a club. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it's useful, so bear with me. Think of it as like a model railroad club or a quilting club. These are hobbies. A hobby is something that people like to do with their spare time, and unfortunately that's the way a lot of people look at church. It's something for their spare time. How do most people approach hobby-oriented clubs? Well, if people don't have the time, they don't join. It's as simple as that. But if they think they might want to be around other people with similar interests, they join a club. It doesn't cost them anything to attend a club meeting, and if you like it, you may come back. Maybe you'll start attending regularly, maybe even pay dues. But if at any time you don't like what they're doing, or if you don't enjoy what they're talking about, or even if you don't like some of the people, you just feel free to quit. And there you go. Substitute the word church for club. Substitute the word religion for hobby. And you have how many people envision being a member of a church. They use a worldly pattern for a spiritual entity. Now, what's wrong with this pattern? Well, you could probably find a lot of things wrong. I'm going to focus on one thing in particular. A club is a voluntary association. Our participation in it begins and ends with our will. Hence, we have no accountability to it or anyone else regarding it. And accountability is a key word when we think about the local church. It's extremely important in the life of the church. You see, and it may seem strange to you to say it this way, but a church is not a voluntary association. Because the church is not a voluntary association. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are immediately baptized into the body of Christ. Faith in Christ equals being part of His church. The church is not an organization, it's an organism, as it's been pointed out many times. And a believer is a member of Christ's body. When one is born again, he or she becomes immediately a member of the church universal. You may not know yet about the local church, but you're going to be a member of a local church too. When one finds a local body of believers who have the same faith in Christ and the same trust in God's word, he or she becomes part of the local expression of Christ's body. When we commit to that local fellowship, we are committing ourselves to one another, serving one another and submitting to both the leadership of that church and to one another. Another metaphor that the Bible uses is that of a family. If you're a child of a family, that's not a voluntary association. You're born into it. Like being part of a healthy family, we are now in a place of love and accountability. The club model, not a biblical model. Okay, next model, next C, a consumer model. This is another informal model, that is one we don't think about formally, but another one that has no biblical foundation. In this model, we approach the church the same way we approach shopping at a store or eating at a restaurant. Many people sadly move from church to church as one would move from one restaurant to another. If they like some of the items on the menu, they may attend for a while. As long as the food satisfies, they're likely to stay. But if it disappoints, or even if they just get tired of it, they're moving along. Again, it's a consumption model. You might call it a satisfaction model. this model fails because it lacks responsibility. Responsibility, another key word when we think about the life of the church. But you see, in this model, it's all about us. And it's all about what we get out of a local church. But the scriptures make clear that being a member of the body of Christ is about serving. It's about our responsibilities. Being nourished and cared for by other members of the local body is a wonderful thing. And there are times, especially times of great sorrow, when we can't do anything but rest in the love and care of our brothers and sisters in the local body. But the healthy Christian is a serving Christian, a ministering Christian. Like Christian, like the Lord, like our Savior, and I'm quoting Mark 10:45 here, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Likewise, we're no different. We're not here to be served, but to serve and to give ourselves for others. This is the problem with the consumption model, the consumer model. Now, I don't want to distinguish this consumer model and somewhat like the club model too from the legitimate searching for a new church that individuals and families sometimes have to go through, particularly when they move to a new city. Thankfully, there are many wonderful churches in most areas of the United States, and when we move, we go through a time of searching to discover where we might find those who are like-minded as to what we believe and how we might serve. That's entirely different from the cafeteria-style consumer approach that many, unfortunately, take towards church membership. Let's go to another model. The next model is the citizen model. C, citizen, but in fact, I'm going to add an adjective. Let's call it the private citizen model. This model, I've observed this one. Took me a while to figure out. I've observed this one. Here in the U.S. in particular, it's derived from the relationship we have with the state, particularly a state like the U.S., where citizens have a great deal of liberty and also a great deal of privacy, relative to other countries anyway. You might not think so, but try living somewhere else. Citizens enjoy certain privileges living here in the United States, but they don't have to be terribly involved. You know, we got an election coming up November 8th, and some of us will vote and some of us won't. You know, if you don't, no one's going to come after you and arrest you. In fact, as long as we do the minimum, such as pay taxes, and don't bother anybody else, we can live in peace and privacy and avoid the state as much as possible. Some Christians seem to think that being members of the church universal is like that. Namely, if you're a believer and you're a member of the universal body of Christ, you don't have any real responsibility or accountability to other local believers. You can attend church if you want to, or only attend it occasionally or sparingly. And it's really nobody's business but yours. That's the private citizen model. And I think it's exactly the model that the writer to the Hebrews criticizes in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Notice the engagement here. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. No, the biblical model of church membership is much more engaged than the private citizen model. And that's another key word I'll give you, engagement. You know what engagement means? Well, okay, yes, it can mean a guy and a girl deciding they're going to get married. And that's kind of the idea. It's a commitment. When I was drawing the notes up, I was thinking more like the gears of a watch, to be honest with you, or a transmission. They engage. You know, one wheel can't turn another unless they're touching. And the private citizen model allows us to just kind of, live our lives, not getting too much involved with anybody else, kind of move in and move out at our own pleasure. That's foreign to the biblical model. which is integral and fully engaged. I used the metaphor of a family before. That's no accident. The apostles regularly referred to fellow believers as what? Brothers and sisters, you bet. And we do too here. And that's not simply an honorific title, like Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. They are descriptive titles of our relationships to each other. We are engaged with each other. How strange it is to be in close relation to others but have nothing to do with them. You've seen families like that. Where, you know, how strange it would be for us to have nothing to do with each other except that maybe we sit in the same building for a few hours once a week. If that. No. The citizen model is an unbiblical model, which unfortunately we employ. How about the fourth model? You might be able to think of more on your own, but we're going to have to draw the line somewhere. The corporate model. This is a formal model. That is, by that I mean many churches have actually employed this. I might call it the congregational model too. Still to see. In many churches, you know, they model their membership on the structure of a corporation, which has voting members and shareholders. That's what a corporation is. You can see how this is attractive. How this is attractive because the corporation is one of the corporate model is one of the most common organizational forms in the U.S. And most churches actually choose to incorporate. By making their church members members of the corporation, they create a governing structure that's familiar to everybody. This sort of membership can be very active because it invites participation of the members. To many Christians, this is the model of church membership they're most familiar with. The problem is that it's not biblical. Democratic congregational rule is not the biblical standard. And we've talked about this many times. The shepherding by a plurality of elders is kind of the governance structure that the scriptures teach. We've gone over this model of church government many times. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We talked about it explicitly a couple years ago when we spoke on church discipline. Last time we went through an elder recognition process. We talked about it rather extensively. Our brother Kevin is involved with Biblical Eldership Resources, who has made it their mission to make sure that churches all over the world understand the biblical model of church governance. We regard it as one of the most important doctrines of ecclesiology we know of, but unfortunately it's historically one of the most ignored, and you know that we don't ignore it. Here are two big problems with the corporate model. Number one, we just mentioned, it introduces an unbiblical governance system into the church. But number two, it perverts our understanding of membership into a form of working, the corporate form that is just nowhere to be found in the scriptures. If you're members of a corporation, you know that. You know what it's like. There's always a little bit of tension between members, partners in a business. It works best when everybody gets along, but sometimes they don't. And, you know, and a corporate document has all kinds of rules and regs on how to handle disputes and all this stuff and how to parcel up the funds and all these things. And we will unconsciously bring all this stuff into our view. But unfortunately, this model is so ubiquitous that almost any time you raise the phrase church membership, this is the model most people think of. So what does the Bible say about being a member of a local church? Well, we could talk a long time on this. We don't have a long time. We've only got 2 weeks for this. But we're going to focus on what I think is really the key passage on it, and that's 1 Corinthians 12, and I'd like us to turn to that. Now, you think of this as the passage on spiritual gifts, and it is. But right in the middle of this passage on spiritual gifts, both before and after it, there is this business of being members of a body. Now you'd say, oh, wait a minute, that's a different thing. It's using a metaphor of a body to describe how we work together. To which I reply, it is a different way from the way we think of church membership. Because the modes of church membership, the models that we usually think of, are derived from the world, not from the scriptures. Such as 1 Corinthians 12. Where do you think we get the word member from anyway? It's the word comes from a part of the body. It's a part of the body in both an ancient language at that time as well as in our day, is a member. This is a result with its primary word, you know, meaning of the word member to mean a part of the body. This means that the meaning of the word member in this context is the paradigm for church membership, which the church by definition is the body of Christ. We need to let this concept of membership reach out from the scriptures to us instead of reading another concept of membership into it. Let's read, and we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to back up and talk through some points. We're going to start reading in verse 12, and we're going to stop reading in verse 27, because if we keep going, we're going to get into all kinds of good stuff on spiritual gifts, and we just don't have time for that. So verses 12 to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I think you can see there's a lot here. There's a lot of teaching and understanding about what it means to be members of the body of Christ. We're going to just focus on 7 points here, but you could probably find more. First, we are all included in the body, whether we want to be or not. He gives a few examples of parts of the body that don't particularly want to be. You know, we have here a foot that would just rather be on its own. And we have an ear that's kind of feeling independent, doesn't feel it needs the rest of the body. Pride is what he is addressing here. Because we don't have the place we want to be, we can't simply leave the body. Not without doing great damage to it. We are made by God to be part of or a member of the body of Christ. Next thing we'll note is that we as members are all different from one another. This should be obvious, but you know, we need to be told. Verses 17 and 19 kind of point that out. There is great diversity of function among the members of the body of Christ. You know, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? It is exactly the way we're supposed to be, that we're all different. We all have different skills. And remember, where does this passage lie? It lies right smack dab in the middle of the most important teaching in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. We are all gifted differently. And that's right. It's good. It's the way we're made. Number three. Love this one. God, who is sovereign, made us this way. Verse 18. He made us this way. He chose all this diversity of gift and function to reject the concept of membership in the body of Christ is to reject the sovereign headship of Christ in weaving us together with all our differences into an effective, functioning body. Just as your body, as David said, you know, is fearfully and wonderfully made, so the body of Christ is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why it's such a perfect illustration. It's incredibly diverse, but it works together. And that difference makes all the difference. Number four, we need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. This is what church membership is all about. One part of the body can't say to another, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. A part of the body severed dies. And the rest of the body, at the least, is severely disabled, or at worst, dies. There is no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. You know what I'm talking about. God just out there on his own, doing his work, serving the Lord. Don't need anybody else. That's not the biblical pattern. We are as connected to the body of Christ as the foot is connected to the ankle. And I think it's exactly why the Holy Spirit led Paul to use this illustration. None of us miss the point. Number five, some parts of the body are public and some are private. That too is the way we're made. And sometimes it says, you know, some parts we think are not so important are the ones that God raises to great honor. And we should accept it. We kind of do this measuring out and this raising and lowering in our own heads. You know, it's God does it. And we need to accept it. Maybe you've got a private role. Maybe you've got a public role. Thank God for the role you have. Seek to please him and honor him in the role you've been given. And you have been given a role. And this is the beautiful thing about the functioning of the body. We should not fight it, but all accept the functions that God's given us. Number six, all members of the body are yet one body in the way it works. I'm talking about verse 26, 25 and 26 here. There should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. When my dog gets me up in the middle of the night, you know where I'm going, and I kick the dresser, you know, it's just a little toe, but I'm hopping all over the place. And I'm down there, or my shin on the side of the chest at the end of the bed. And I'm rubbing my shin. Why? Why? Because it's a whole body. And that toe isn't very big, but it can sure hurt. Yeah. I mean, Paul is trying to make this plain to us. I hope it comes through. We all suffer together. That's the way it's supposed to be. And by the same token, we all rejoice together. I'm going to, getting close to Thanksgiving. My wife's going to do her usual thing, Thanksgiving dinner. And only the mouth and nose and the stomach kind of gets involved. But let me tell you, the whole body enjoys it. It's a silly illustration. It seems that way, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not. We suffer together, we rejoice. Why? Because we are one. We are one body, the body of Christ. And finally, verse 27, we are of one body, but individually members of it. Yeah, I know, you're an individual, Kevin's an individual, I'm an individual, we're individuals, but we are members of the same body. It's diversity and unity combined. One of my brothers and the elders said, "Oh, you got to bring Psalm 133 into this," and he's exactly right. And so let's read. Oh, it's a long psalm. It's going to take us the rest of the time. No, it's just a handful of verses. Psalm 133, three verses. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." What's all this stuff about oil running? He had me with unity and what it's a good thing, but why is this oil running down and dew and everything? Well, it's real simple. It's blessing. The oil is anointing oil on the high priest. And that anointing is a symbol of God's blessing on the priest. And what's the dew? It's a blessing of God. It's how he waters the earth, even in dry land. It's a blessing. In other words, the unity that God envisions for his church, a unity within diversity, when it comes together the way he designed, it's nothing but blessing. And that's the way he closes the psalm. "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." That's the key passage, 1 Corinthians 12. We need to get moving on a few other things. Next thing to note about what it means to be a member is that this means that we are members of the local body also. Some would say, "Okay, Mark, yeah, I get it. But this idea of membership only speaks to the universal body of Christ." You know, membership in a local body isn't implied here. And I would say, first, that takes the passage completely out of its context. Because the context is instruction to the local church. The construction of Paul is clear both here and in the companion passage in Romans 12, which also speaks of being members of one another, that we are, as members of the body of Christ, our membership is an expression of the local body is exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking, 1 Corinthians, you know anything about 1 Corinthians, it's an incredibly practical book. It's a book of dealing with the church in the here and now, not some far off place on the other side of the River Jordan where there's just all this blessing and getting along, but here, hey, it's none of this is necessary. No, it's the expression of the local body is exactly what he's talking about. A proper functioning local body is Christ's expression to the world. This idea that one can be a good Christian in the universal church with little or no regular contact with other Christians is unknown in Scripture. 1 John 4 Verse 20. Gotta love John. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Jesus' expression of love to the world depends on our expression of love for one another. That's why this teaching on being a member of a body includes also the local body. All teaching about the proper functioning of the body in love and care for each other necessarily involves our actual presence in company with one another. How in the world can you love your brothers and sisters if you are not in company with them? Again, there's no such thing as an independent, free-floating Christian who is somehow functioning within the universal body of Christ but has no relationship to the local presence. Another point which we touched on in the past that makes that describes our functioning in the body is the fact that in the body we are part of God's system of authority that he's established. And this, the church, and every other institution that he's established. We've taught this many times in the past, but it bears brief repeating. The principle of authority and submission, or headship and submission, is how God's ordered our lives in such a way that we are in positions of submission in some institutions and of headship or authority in others. You know, a man may be in submission to his boss at work and to the government in the public square, a position of headship to his wife. He may be in a position of headship in the local church as an elder, or he may be in submission as a member of the church, and he's always in submission to his brothers and sisters. And the same thing, this is, all of these institutions are ordained by God, and he's instituted authority and submission in all of them. We learn about leadership, about authority, by submitting. A person who cannot submit cannot be an authority. Christ said in Matthew 20, 26 and following, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A church, a local church, is a place of love, accountability, and submission to one another. Unfortunately, this principle requires the suppression of pride, which is always a toughie. And an inability to do that leads many to, frankly, reject the whole idea of church membership because they just don't want to be submissive to anybody. Again, going back to the body of Christ, a foot in rebellion to the rest of the body does not produce a well-functioning body. Next, we're obligated to minister to the body. This means in service and spiritual gifts. And this requires membership in the local body. We were in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We didn't read earlier. I want to read one verse in verse 7 of that. I think one of the most important verses on church life I know of. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For what good? Common good. For everybody else. Your spiritual gift, which is given as a trust to you by the Holy Spirit, or gifts if the Lord is so blessed. It's given in trust to you by the Holy Spirit. It is your obligation of stewardship. It's not for you to conserve and withhold for your own private benefit, or only in the benefit of those ministries that you seek to put yourself into. No, it's for the common good. Common means everybody. The word literally means we're all carrying this together. The context makes clear that the word common here refers to the local church. And this verse directly precedes the passage on body membership, which we just read. You must be a member of a local body to properly exercise your gift within it. And finally, our obligation to the gospel requires that we be members of a local body. Well, how can this be? I want to read the Lord's words, John 13, verse 24, 5. Jesus, in these words, I think is looking forward to a functioning body. He says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We had a similar thought expressed in 1 John 4. We read earlier, "The love of God is expressed to the world by our love for each other." The gospel is expressed by your well-functioning, Holy Spirit-enabled membership in the local body of Christ. If you doubt that, take that away. You know places and at times when the body was not functioning well, and maybe in other churches where there's pride and division, lack of love. What's that do for the gospel and our testimony to the world? It destroys it. Pretty much makes it impossible to preach the gospel. Well, moving on to our outline, time's flying. Fortunately, we're in the home stretch here. Why is it we talk so little about church membership? Well, I think it's because all of us, including your leadership, has suffered from the baggage of models of church membership that many of us have experienced in prior lives. Other churches here, when we go to other places, maybe where we grew up. Much of this baggage involves the corporate model I described before, with its pledge cards and committees and congregational meetings, all the things that make churches more like giant foundations or for-profit corporations. In our zeal to look nothing like that, I think we've gone too far the other way, acting as if being actual members of the local body of Christ was an unnecessary thing. We've usually then emphasized fellowship over membership, at least as a word. But properly understood, they're really the same thing. You know, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, we are members of one another, a united body that both suffers and rejoices together. And that word fellowship, koinonia, which we are happy to voice, it really means what it means. It means the state of being part of a common whole. A common whole, which is one body in Christ. It's the same idea. Some of us have also, having grown up in the Brethren tradition, I have to say, some of us are also familiar with a very exclusive form of fellowship, which has very narrow definitions of doctrinal purity that defined who could be admitted to fellowship around the Lord's table. And I think in our zeal to avoid any such appearance as that, we've underweighted the importance of being members of the local body of Christ. And finally, we'll just talk a little bit about the importance of commitment to a local church. The study's brought home to me the importance of having a solid and immovable commitment to the local church. You know, we live in a time of great change. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. Great change of both the public's and the government's opinion of religious liberty, where once being a Christian, the sort whose faith actually affects the way they live, might have been smiled upon, now it's more often than not frowned upon. Persecutions of Bible-believing Christians, even in our own land, is beginning to occur. Again, more on this next week. But I've become convinced that our willingness to identify publicly with the people of God, the local body of Christ, is necessary. There's an old story from Cold War eras, of the Soviet Union, and probably not a hypocritical, and I think I heard it, my brother Randy's here, and I think I heard it first from him, actually, and he'll recall it, about Cold War Soviet Union, of three soldiers bursting into a storefront where a small outlaw church was preparing to break bread, and raising their rifles, they said, "Anyone not willing to die for their faith, leave now." And as they waved their automatic rifles, about half the people ran out. Soldiers stood there for about 10 minutes as they trained their rifles on the small Christian crowd, at which in silence they laid their guns down and said, "Brothers, we'd like to worship with you. We're sorry we had to scare you, but we couldn't take the chance that anyone not willing to die for Christ would know who we are." Those Christians remind me of Joshua, who in chapter 24 said to the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Our land is changing, and some people are wringing their hands over that. I'm not necessarily sure it's such a bad thing, because it forces us into the position of those Russian Christians or of Joshua. It forces us to choose whom we're going to serve. And is our commitment to the Lord and to his people real? Or is it based on some other model which has no substance to it? This is not a bad thing that these things are happening. It will keep us from compromise with the world. And it will keep us and will drive us to evaluate our faith and, Lord willing, place it where it belongs, with the Lord and with his people. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have been included in this body, in this fellowship of faith. We are sinners. But we are sinners saved by grace. And not only have we been saved, but we have been made members of the body of Christ, including this local fellowship, this local body where we can serve, where we can be nourished, where when we sorrow, we are supported, and when we rejoice, we have those with whom we can rejoice. Father, we are grateful and thankful. Help us, Lord, to ponder these things carefully in the light of your word. Teach us from your word, Lord, that we may properly view what it means to be members of your body. We pray these things in Jesus' name.